trusting us in the Lord. Nothing is too hard for our God. Anybody here this morning feel like you could use an extra hour of sleep? I want to commend you for arriving on time, and I don't want you to look at the people who will be coming in just a few minutes. Well, this morning when I woke up, I heard the robin singing, so be encouraged. Spring is on its way. Something that we've decided to do is feature a different ministry each month, and we're so glad that we have a transgenerational church, right from the nursery up to the seniors. We're just so glad that everybody here is here, regardless of your age, whether you're a boomer, a builder, a millennial, whatever they call you. Thank you for coming. But each month we're going to feature one of the ministries because it kind of dawned on us that there may be people that are here Sunday morning that don't realize that we have these different ministries in the church. So this week, this month, we're actually featuring Legacy, which is our 55 plus ministry, every first and third Wednesday of the month. And you can get more information on the website or talk to somebody. And we just love to have you join us for Legacy. Our text this morning is found in the book of Philippians chapter 3 as we continue our series. The book of Philippians is a book of joy and a book of victory. And if you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn to chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul speaking says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are of mature should take such a view of things. And if on some things on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So join together in following my example, brothers and sisters." Our text this morning begins in verse 12, but I'd like to give just a little bit of a background to what Paul is sharing with us in this story. I'm wondering, have you ever won a trophy for some accomplishment of yours? When I was 12, I won a trophy. Those in the back might have to get your binoculars out. But this is my music trophy, the Vera Little Trophy for grade 3 piano. Can you believe it? Don't ask me to play now, though, because I haven't played hardly at all since then. I have a few other trophies from sports events. Our grandsons are very involved in volleyball, and their bedroom walls are lined with medals. 3 weeks ago, we were in Ottawa when our youngest grandson, Garrett, was playing. They were ranked the number one team in all of Ontario. But they were beaten by another team, and they only got bronze. But Garrett gave this to his nana. So this is Pat's medal. But if the Apostle Paul could have, he would have had some medals. I think he would have been a candidate for the Jew of the Year Award. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "If you want to talk about your bragging rights, well, then I've got some goods that I can share with you." You see, there are some people who are of the opinion that people who come to faith in Christ do so only because they have no other options, because they've failed at everything else they've tried. They've got nothing to lose. They've got nowhere else to go. And so in their desperation, they call out to Jesus. Now, if you're desperate, he is the best place to go to. But there are people who are serving Jesus who have had other options. And the Apostle Paul was one of them. So when the people said, you know, Paul, we know why you're serving Jesus. It's because you were nothing before. He says, just a minute, let me give you a little bit of background. And so in verses 5 and 6, he opens his treasure case and he says, here's my trophies from my past religious life. And we see that he had an outstanding religious heritage. He had an excellent family history. He had some notable personal victories in his spiritual walk. Paul was a superstar in the Jewish faith. He had a lot going for him. And then he concludes by saying, as far as legalistic righteousness is concerned, I was faultless. I was blameless. How many of you here this morning could join Paul in that testimony? He had it all going for him. But then we come to verse 7, and he says, but, you see, one day on the road to Damascus, when Paul was on his way, then Saul was on his way to persecute the Christians, he met Jesus. Or perhaps it's more accurate to say, Jesus met him. And in one fell swoop, Jesus sweeps away all of the plaques, all of the medals, all of the ribbons of his past religious life. And he empties his trophy case of all of his self-righteousness. And the only trophy that's left is Paul himself, a trophy of God's grace. God, you did it all. In Psalm 51, David, writing about his own failure, says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God broke down Saul's self-righteousness. Alan Redpath, a very good Christian author, and for many years, the pastor of a great church in Chicago, wrote these words, when God wants to do a great task, he takes a great person and breaks them. He breaks their self-dependence, their self-reliance. Now, he doesn't break us like you might snap a twig. He breaks us like we might bring a horse under control. We say, we break a horse. You see, God wants to bring our human spirit under the control of his divine Holy Spirit. And that's how he breaks us and brings us under God's control. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. For 40 years, Moses, as a prince in Egypt, learned what he could do. And then for 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, God showed Moses what he could not do. And then for 40 years as the leader of Israel, God showed Moses what God can do through the life of a surrendered person. So that brings us back to verse 7. Paul's big but. Please don't put two T's on the end of that last word. But is a word of contrast. But is a word that indicates that there's been a dramatic, significant change of direction. It's kind of interesting to look at some of the buts of the Bible, some of God's burning buts. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, this was our condition. We were dead in our sins. We were walking according to the paths of this world. We were sons of disobedience. We were the children of God's wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy and who loved us and has made us alive through Christ Jesus. God changes lives. God turns around the direction in which we are going. You could be here this morning and you feel like your life is in a little bit of a downward spiral. But God. God has a different idea. God has a better plan. God has something good in store for you if you'll put your trust and faith in him. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul's perspective totally changes. He said, what I thought was profit before, now I realize it's nothing but loss. The only thing I have left to brag about now is God's amazing grace. Now I wonder if the Apostle Paul were here this morning and we had the opportunity to ask him, if he was glad for the decision he made. We could say, Paul, do you have any regrets? Are you sorry that you turned your life towards Christ? I believe the Apostle Paul would say, no, not for a micro minute. I only wish I'd done it sooner because I gained so much more in Jesus. Everything I had before was just garbage, trash, and rubbish. But now I have Christ. And Paul says, now that I have him, I want to move on in Jesus. I'm not satisfied just to stay where I am. I want to journey further along. I want to reach the goal that God has for my life. And the good news for us is that Paul shares with us some principles about how we too can grow in our spiritual journey. The first principle is this: we are not perfect. Oh, I hear your gasp. I know some of you are zeroing in. You're very close. But none of us are actually perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. He says in verse 12, not that I have already attained perfection. In fact, he's so convinced of this fact that he repeats it again in verse 13. I have not yet attained. I've not yet reached the goal. If we think that we are perfect, we expose ourselves to several possible dangers. And one is that we will cease to pursue God. We will cease to advance in our spiritual journey because, after all, if you're perfect, how can you get any better? You can't get more perfect. Perfect is perfect. You're already there. And we're in danger of self-satisfaction, which really probably in truth is more like self-deception. Because we are not perfect. Now, if we think that we are actually very, very, very spiritual, the only person we might be fooling is ourselves. You see, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus writes letters to different churches. And to the church at Sardis, he says, you have a reputation that you're alive, but the truth is, you're really dead spiritually. He writes to the church at Laodicea and says, you say that you're rich and have need of nothing, but the fact is, you're really wretched and pitiful, poor and blind. Paul, speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, says, if you think you stand, beware, be careful, lest you fall. My experience with others, believers, is that those people that I admire, those people that I look up to and respect as spiritual, mature people, don't feel that way about themselves. When we lived in Bangkok, we were privileged to have guests come and stay in our home. And one such guest was John Watts, who for many years was the pastor of Broadway Tabernacle in Vancouver. When he lived in our home and I saw his lifestyle, I saw the time he spent with God. And I remember driving down Sukhumvit Street in Bangkok and Pastor Watts saying to me, Les, sometimes I feel like I'm just a babe in Christ. I feel like I'm just starting out to understand him in his fullness. Oh, Pastor Watts, if you're just a babe, I'm still in the nursery. I'm still in diapers compared to you. You see, perfection is a form perhaps of self-deception, but it also exposes us to the danger of discouragement. You see, I might think I'm perfect on Sunday, but then I hit the wrong nail with the hammer on Tuesday, and a little bit of that perfection slipped away. And then on Wednesday, somebody cuts me off in traffic, and I realize that I'm not quite there yet. And then my spouse says something on Friday that pricks my ego, punctures my pride, and I realize, no, I'm not perfect yet. We can get discouraged because we think we're supposed to be perfect, but we're not. And we've tried so many times, and we failed. And like the only conclusion I come to is I'm just a big, fat failure. I can't make it. But the goal is not perfection. The goal is progress. So let's get rid of the idea that we've already arrived, that we've already attained, that we're already reach perfection in Christ, well, we have in him, but not, that's only positionally, not practically. You see, the Apostle Paul said, I haven't made it there yet. I'm still going. I'm still not perfect. And somehow I think if the Apostle Paul wasn't there, I'm not there either. We got a long ways to go. You know, those people who think they're perfect really upset those of us who already are. No, nobody's perfect. Only God and Jesus and maybe some snowflakes, and we've had lots of opportunity to examine them this year. Christians are not perfect, they're just forgiven. The second principle is we're not perfect, but we're not quitting, we're not giving up, we're pressing on. Verses 12 and verses 14. Pressing on in this verse is a present continuous tense. I keep on pressing on. You see, friends, we need a holy dissatisfaction with our present spiritual status in order to motivate us and stimulate us to a higher height in Jesus. Now, we do need to be content with our circumstances. In this very same book, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. And we're not talking Montana or California. Whatever my circumstances, whatever my situation, I can be content in Christ. I know how to be humble. I know how to abound. I can be abased, and I can have abundance. And I can be happy in both contexts, but I am not content with my spiritual state. It's natural, normal, and healthy for followers of Jesus to be spiritually hungry, to long for spiritual growth. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. God, give us that kind of a hunger. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes then crave or desire or long for good, pure spiritual milk or nourishment so that you can grow. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just take a spiritual pill and just pop the pill and suddenly be spiritually mature? I think there'd be a good market for that. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just take one giant step and suddenly become like Jesus? But it's really step by step, line by line, little by little, day by day, as we surrender to Him and submit to His plan for our lives, that we grow more like Jesus. So let's keep on keeping on. When we were missionaries in Thailand, after Christmas was a big day, but the day after Christmas, all of us went to the beach. It's a nice place to go on December the 26th. I recommend it. In the water that was about 90 degrees and, yeah. And one evening, we dedicated to entertainment night, and every missionary had to do a little song or dance or something. Well, this one missionary from the United States, he recited the Ode to the Missionary. And this is how it goes. Keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on. Second verse, press on, press on, press on, press on, press on, press on. Third verse, stay on, stay on. Fourth verse, keep on, keep on. Fifth verse, push on, push on. There's more verses, but I think you get the idea. Don't quit, don't give up. We will not be satisfied with anything less than spiritual progress. We're not perfect, but we're moving on. We may not be all that we could be. We may not be all that we should be, but we're not what we're going to be. Because with God's help, we're going to grow and be more like Him. The third principle is that the past is past. Let it go. Get over it. Verse 13, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. The problem with some of us is we don't have our heads screwed on right. We plan to move forward, but we're looking always back. You may have heard about the motorcycle rider that put his jacket on backwards as a windbreak. But unfortunately, he hit a telephone post, and a passerby rushed over to help him. Well, soon, a few minutes later, the ambulance arrived, and they said, "How is he?" He said, "Well, I don't know, because when I got here, his head was on backwards, and by the time I got it turned around right, he wasn't breathing anymore." If you're running ahead, don't keep looking back. You might run into a wall. Now, past sins and failures can cause great guilt and condemnation and shame, and the devil is an accuser of the brethren, and if he can get a hold of some of your negative past, he will beat you up with it. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ has broken the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free, and his blood avails for you, and his blood avails for me. The Bible is clear. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. He will forgive all of our past sins. And those confessed sins are in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And Pastor West, not even you are allowed to go fishing there. But can we really forget the past? No, not really. Like, we can't totally erase the past from our memories. But what we mean is that the past has lost its power to control me in the present. I will not allow my past to hold the upper hand in my present life, and I will not allow it to dominate my future. Our past will not control us because the Holy Spirit of God now controls us. Now, we need to learn the lessons from our past experience. But if past failures are causing self-pity, then we need to realize that there is a new beginning in Jesus. And if past success or accomplishments has caused us or is causing us self-pride, then we need to remember that in God's sight, all of our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. And Paul calls it rubbish. You see, we can't rest on our laurels from the past. We can't count on past achievements to take us where we want to go. We have to press on. The past is past. Now, there very well could be, and I think there is, somebody in this room this morning, you need to let go of the past. Somebody hurt you. What they did wasn't right, but you need to forgive them and let it go. Turn it over to Jesus. Maybe you had some outstanding success in the past. Let it go and move on. Praise God for what he's done and move on. The past is a spent check. It's not worth anything now. It's like water that's already gone under the bridge. It's like toothpaste that's already come out of the tube. We can't do anything about it except let it go and release it to Jesus. Paul says in verse 13, forgetting those things, it's the present continuous tense. It has to be a conscious, continuous act of our will. We'll let it go. The past is past. Another principle is the goal is ahead. Paul says in verse 13, I'm reaching forward. I'm straining towards the goal. I press forward towards the goal. I extend myself like a sprinter reaching for the finish line. But here's the question. What does the finish line look like for a believer? What is the goal for a Christian? Well, thankfully, the Apostle Paul helps us in this very chapter. In verse 10, he says, my goal is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's my goal. And then here he says in verse 12, my goal is to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. We're past. We're moving on. There we go. There's the goal. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. You see, friends, when God saved you, he had a plan for your life. He took a hold of you for a purpose. He had a reason. His goal is that we would move forward in him. And so our goal is to recognize and to follow his plan and to do his will. In verse 14, he says, the goal is the prize of the high calling of God. You see, whatever our position in life, wherever we are at, God has called all of us to serve him in some way. Every one of us is a servant of the Lord. And our goal is to fulfill the calling that God has placed on our lives. God has a calling on your life if you're a follower of Jesus. It will be as personal and as individual as we are. But God has a plan. When I was a boy on the farm, my dad taught me to look ahead. If you're going to plow a field, Pastor Wes, and you want to make a straight furrow, my dad says you pick out an object at the far end of the field, like a tree or a fence post, and you keep your eye fixed on the target, because if you look back, you're going to go astray. You're going to go offline. So keep looking ahead. He also taught me, if you're riding a bicycle, don't look at the mud puddle. Look at the place where you want to go, because you will go where you're looking. It's the same with your driving a car. When you're driving on these roads now, don't look at the potholes. I know there's lots. But look at where you want to go. And it's the same in our Christian life. We need to look where we want to go. We're not focused on the past. We're focused on the future. Because you see, when Jesus performed this first miracle in Cana of Galilee, turned the water into wine, they said, he saved the best till the end, the best till the last. And that's the way it is with Jesus. It gets better and better, gets gooder and gooder and more gooder as you go along. So don't look back. Keep looking ahead. We need to have room in our hearts for the faith, the belief that this is an exciting journey God has for us. And that God can do some amazing things if we'll only trust and believe in him. The best is yet to come, no matter where you started. Now, I'm on a diet. Please don't say, it's about time. I'm not sure how much I weighed when I started, but I know how much I want to weigh when I end. You see, it's not how you begin, it's how you end that really makes a difference. So wherever you might be in your spiritual journey, this is the end we seek, to please our God. And the final principle is this. The key is to maintain focus. Verse 13, this one thing I do. We notice his concentration, his overriding focus. No passive indifference, no complacent apathy is going to deter him from reaching his goal. This one thing I do. He bangs it out with staccato force, like a hammer of determination. This is what I'm going to do. No doubts, no uncertainty, no equivocation, no hemming or hawing. I'm doing this. The problem is too many of us are focused on too many things. We're trying to run in too many directions at the same time. And life gets complicated. Life gets confusing. We're not sure where we're going, and we're not sure who we're trying to please. We lose orientation, we lose direction, and we lose clarity of purpose. But friends, ultimately, we only have one master. His name is Jesus. And we only have one purpose, and that's to run the race that he's called us to win the prize of his high calling. God's assigned each one of us a lane. But we run in the lane that God gives us towards the goal. And that's all there is to it. It's that simple. Just please him and run the race he's called us to. I don't know if you've ever noticed how significant the word or the phrase one thing is in the Bible. This one thing. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. He said, I've done it since I was a little boy. Jesus said, one thing. Thing. This one thing you lack. Jesus, speaking to Martha, said, Martha, Martha, you're busy about many things, but this one thing is needful. The blind man that Jesus healed, they come and say, how did it happen? Who did it? He said, I don't know, but this one thing I know. I once was blind, and now I see. We need to focus on this one thing. Psalm 27, verse 4, this one thing I have desired of the Lord, and this is what I will seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. You see, a sprinter, when he's headed for the finish line, he does not think about 17 different things. He doesn't wonder, I wonder where my friends are in the audience. I wonder if I remembered to lock the car. I wonder what's going to be for supper tonight. No, he's focused on one thing, and that's reaching the goal, breaking the tape at the finish line. And so we need to focus on the calling of God in our lives. This one thing I do. The Apostle Paul concludes with two practical applications. In verse 16, he says, let's live up to the standard we have attained. He's saying this, let's not slide back. Let's not be like those Christians who take two steps forward and then slide one step back, or even worse, those that take one step forward and then slide two steps back. Let's not be like that. Do you know Christians who are hot and cold? Sometimes for a week or a month, they're all zealous for God, but then they somehow cool off. Paul's saying, no, let's maintain the level that we have attained. I think, do we have a thermometer there that shows, let's not fall back. Maybe we don't have a thermometer, but let's not fall back from where we are. Let's have only a forward gear in our spiritual vehicle. If you claim to be a mature saint of God, then live up to what you claim. Live up to your own standard. Be consistent. Keep your foot on the gas. And don't worry about the brake. God can take care of that. Second practical application is, we're all in this together. Verse 16, let us, plural. Verse 17, join with others. The Christian journey was never intended to be a solo flight. We're in this together. But somebody said, you know, it's really hard to soar like an eagle when you're living with so many turkeys. Okay, well then let's encourage everybody to rise up to eagle living. Let's grow together. Benjamin Franklin, at the signing of the American Declaration of Independence, said, we must all hang together or we will all hang separately. And Vince Lombardi, one of the winningest football coaches in American football history, says, it's not so much how well each player plays, but it's how they all work together that makes the difference. Friends, we can run this race. We can win this prize. We can reach this goal if we'll keep on keeping on, and if we'll encourage one another and work together, we can do it. The Apostle Paul assures us from the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for where we are. Lord, if there's someone in this room this morning that has not yet come to that place of commitment or surrender, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will prompt them and urge them even at this moment to say yes to Jesus, to let you have your way in their lives. But for those, O Lord, who claim to be followers of yours, we pray that you would keep us on the forward march. Keep us moving forward for the glory of God, we pray, and for your namesake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You stand with us as we close off the service this morning.